15. And let's just read a couple verses here to get started. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to take a little time this morning to look at this subject of resurrection. Of course, we all know that one of our assembly went home to be with the Lord this past week. And when that happens in a local assembly, it's a good time to review our understanding and remind ourselves about this issue of resurrection and how important it is. Resurrection, especially the resurrection of Christ, is something that perhaps all of us take for granted, but understand that in even so-called Christian circles today, in what we would maybe refer to as liberal Christian circles, the idea of a literal, visible, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that's very kind of old-fashioned and not really, you know, if they even believe it anymore, they certainly don't place much importance on it and don't emphasize that fact. And many don't even believe anymore in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, they make it like, well, it was a spiritual thing. It wasn't actually a literal, visible resurrection. It wasn't his body that was resurrected. But the resurrection of Christ is right at the center of everything that we understand and everything that we teach. And tied closely to that is the whole issue of resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, our resurrection. And when we deal with the death of someone that we loved and that was close to us, was a part of the assembly, it's a time when we start thinking about that and a time when we need to focus on what really is the heart of our message and the heart of the gospel. And whatever belief system you have, not maybe you here in this room, most of you, I trust, I hope, have the same belief system. But if you look at the world in general, whatever belief system you have, if it doesn't provide the answer for the time of death, then it's not worth anything. Because you can live your life based on whatever belief system you want to live it, you know, based on the power of positive thinking or think and grow rich or, you know, whatever self-help thing might be out there. But the bottom line is that regardless of how you live your life and what belief system you use in your life, at some point you're going to face death. Everybody in this room, if the Lord tarries, is going to face that sting of death in a very personal, real, individual, alone way. And when you die, you are totally by yourself. You're the one that's dying, passing from life into death, and the body of flesh is ceasing to function. And if your belief system doesn't give you the answer for that moment, then it doesn't matter what it did for you for the rest of your life. It doesn't mean anything. Because you're all going to end up at that moment. You're all going to end up at that time. I'm going to end up at that time. Every one of us will end up at that time. So we're going to talk a little bit today about that center of our belief system as believers, as Christians, in the dispensation of grace, that belief that's right at the center of it, which is resurrection. Now, the reason resurrection is necessary, of course, is because there's death. The wages of sin is death. If you go back to the book of Genesis, we'll just pick it up in Genesis, and look at Genesis chapter 3 and understand something about this death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God is going to pronounce this curse. Death is the result of the curse that God placed on the earth, which was the result of the sin of Adam. If you look at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That curse that God placed upon Adam is the curse that extends to all of us, because it's a curse not really on Adam. If you look at the in detail at the curses that come there, the punishment that comes for the sin of Adam and Eve and the serpent, the first two, the serpent and Eve, are curses that come directly upon them. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So there's a curse directly upon the serpent. What the serpent did brought him punishment. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's a curse that comes directly upon Eve and women after her. This is the penalty for the sin. But you'll notice neither one of those penalties involves death. The serpent is going to go on his belly all the days of his life. Eve is going to bear, in sorrow shall thou bring forth children all the days of her life. But the last curse, the one that comes because of Adam's sin, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is what? The ground. He doesn't say, Adam, you're cursed directly. He says, the ground is cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Anything that brings you sorrow in this life is a result of that curse right there. It's not the curse on the serpent. It's not the curse on Eve. It's the curse on Adam, because the curse on Adam was not a curse directly on Adam, but on the ground, which was going to sustain all of his offspring for the next thousands of years. The curse is on the ground. And it's that curse, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. It's that curse that brings death. It's not the curse on the serpent, not the curse on Eve. It is the curse that was the result of Adam's sin, which is a curse on the ground, which ultimately means that Adam is going to return to the dust from which he was taken. And each of us returns to the dust from which we were taken. So the sin that entered brings that curse. That curse brings with it that final curse. The curse on the ground brings with it death. And you can do a study, Morris Chestnut out in downstate Illinois, he's a farmer, and he's done a study about, his belief is that God actually placed a pathogen in the ground so that as you eat the fruit of the ground, you're eating your own death. And there's no way to get around it. There's no way to avoid it. It is what it is. You eat the fruit of the ground. If you eat meat, you're still eating animals that ate the fruit of the ground. All of us gain our sustenance from the fruit of the ground. And as you eat the fruit of the ground, thorns and thistles it brings forth, you eat the fruit of that ground that comes forth, and that is eventually going to make you go back to the dust from which you were taken. But now there is a solution to that, of course. If you go to Acts chapter 2, and this is what we want to spend most of our time talking about this morning. It's pretty self-evident that there is the problem of death. The thing that many people miss, though, is that the thing that produces death is sin. And that's why medical science will never cure death. We can extend life. We can try to make the life that we have better. We can do all kinds of things to nibble around the edges of it. But the bottom line is that everybody is still going to die. Richard Roberts can heal as many people as he wants to, and every person that Richard Roberts has ever supposedly healed, you know what happened to them later on? They died. And every person that Benny Hinn has ever supposedly healed, you know what happened to them eventually? They died. I heard Pat Robertson say one day on a TV broadcast, this person had written in and said, we prayed for this person to be healed, and they died. And, why did that happen? And he went through this long explanation, and the upshot of it was, at the end was, I believe the Lord healed that person right before they died. Okay, I'll send you some money. Yeah. The death rate is one apiece, and it always will be till the Lord returns. And even those that have been raised from the dead, the widow's son in the Old Testament, Lazarus in the New Testament, where's the widow's son today? He's dead. Where's Lazarus today? He's dead. The death rate is one apiece. All the people that Jesus Christ healed during his earthly ministry, where are they today? They're dead. The death rate is one apiece, and the wages of sin is death, and the curse is upon this earth. And as long as you live on this earth, and you're a product of this earth, and you came out of the ground originally, you're going to return back to that ground. The only person that's ever lived and walked on this earth that is not true of is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, Peter says this in verse 22. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And Peter makes this pronouncement. One of the things about the message of Peter and Paul that is the same is the issue of resurrection. Now, they have a different point to that resurrection, and Jesus Christ is doing different things as a result of that resurrection, but that basic fact of resurrection is there. Peter says, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, and that next phrase is important, having loosed the pains of death. That's an indication that, unlike Lazarus and the widow's son, that the pains of death have been loosed from Jesus Christ, never to die again. The resurrection of Christ was a once-for-all issue. He was raised from the dead. The pains of death were loosed from him. He won the victory over death, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, never to die again. That issue of resurrection is central to what Peter preached. Now, as I said, what that means and what it meant to Israel and all that's, the details are there in Acts chapter 2. But the fact is, Peter starts by saying, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath raised him up. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 19, Ephesians 1 verse 19, kind of breaking into the middle of the sentence here, but Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His, that's God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. He raised Him from the dead. Peter says, whom God hath raised up, Paul says that power that works in Jesus Christ when God raised Him from the dead. One of the things that Peter and Paul agree on is that Jesus Christ is alive. And that is the central issue of anything that's preached. Whether it's Peter preaching to the nation Israel on the day of Pentecost or Paul preaching to the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, the central issue is that Christ is risen. And if that's not a part of your theology and a part of your understanding and a part of your belief system, then it's meaningless. Because apart from resurrection, we all serve a dead God. Just like the Hindus, just like the Buddhists, just like Islam, it's a dead God. There is a God that's alive, Jesus Christ. And that is the only salient issue at all. Who serves a living God? The belief system that this book offers, that Christianity offers, is a belief system that says Jesus Christ is alive. He raised from the dead and defeated death in that resurrection. He didn't rise from the dead to die again. He rose from the dead having loosed the pains thereof. He rose from the dead and is set at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. It was a one-time issue. It's done. It's over. Death is defeated. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about that fact. And we're going to spend time today looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And as I said, it's a time when we face this as an assembly that you need to be sure that you're clear on this. I've always said Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and it probably still is. But 1 Corinthians 15 is coming down the stretch. It's rising right up there. 1 Corinthians 15 is a good chapter and a lot of good information there. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And keep your hand here in chapter 15 and go back to chapter 1 and 2. As Paul starts his epistle to the church at Corinth, he reminds them what he preached. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. And when Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's not talking just about the cross and the death of Christ, but he's talking about that whole package, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and what that accomplished. In chapter 2, he says this, verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came unto you, and I came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, when Paul talks about preaching Christ crucified, and I'll demonstrate this in just a minute here, he's not talking about just the crucifixion of Christ. He's talking about that whole package, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and what that accomplished. When he says, I preach Christ crucified, he's talking about the message of the cross. He's talking about that that message that says that there is redemption and salvation and deliverance because of the cross of Christ and because of the resurrection of Christ after that, which demonstrates that the cross of Christ defeated death once and for all. The fact that Christ is risen means he didn't die for his own sins. He died for someone else's sins, for your sins and my sins. If he stayed dead, it means he died just like everybody else because he was a sinner. But he didn't stay dead. He rose never to die again. He loosed the pains of death. He ascended up and sat at the right hand of the Father, demonstrating that it was not his sin that he died for, but it was our sin that he died for. If you go to keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's just demonstrate this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, how do you know, back in chapter 2, when Paul says, I preached Christ crucified, and when he says, the preaching of the cross, how do you know that he includes that whole package? Well, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what did Paul preach to the Corinthians? What's that verse say he preached? Christ crucified. Christ and Him crucified. Paul says in chapter 2, the only thing I preached to you was Christ and Him crucified. Now if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Well, what is the gospel that he preached unto them? Verse 3, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What does that passage say that Paul preached to the church at Corinth? Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. So, when he says in chapter 2, I preached Christ crucified, and then he says in chapter 15, you know what, I preached Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ, in Paul's mind, Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. That is preaching Christ crucified. Not leaving Him crucified, not leaving Him on the cross, but the whole account of what Jesus Christ accomplished there. And he says here in chapter 15 that that's what I preached. I preached that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's that gospel by which you are saved. It's that gospel in which ye stand. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And that sets up the whole premise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, unless you have believed in vain. Some people say, well, you see, you might believe in vain. You might believe today, but then tomorrow you stop believing, and your belief was in vain because now you've lost the salvation that you gained through believing. But if you read the passage, it's pretty clear what Paul's talking about. The whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is to demonstrate the truth of resurrection. That's the point of it. And he's going to do that by looking at the resurrection of Christ and end up talking about our resurrection. Resurrection was a big issue. Remember, we talked on Wednesday night about how the church at Corinth was such a mix of, it had Jews that had believed, but it also had a big contingent of Gentiles. If you look back just a couple pages here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see that there was a contingent there, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, you here this morning, were any of your fathers baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Any of you here one of the 12 tribes? You know which one you were part of? See, if you read Acts chapter 18 about the founding of the church at Corinth, he went into the synagogue and he disputed. He came out of the synagogue, went next door to the house of justice, which joined hard to the synagogue and established a local church. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, jumped ship and came over and became a part of that local assembly, received salvation by grace through faith. So there's that Jewish element there. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, chapter 12, what's he say to the church at Corinth? You were Gentiles. Pagan, heathen, idol-worshipping Gentiles, worshipping dumb idols. And dumb idols doesn't mean stupid. Dumb idols means they can't speak. If you look in the Old Testament, the thing about idols that was so strange was they don't speak. One verse says they must needs be born. They can't get from one room to the other on their own, and you're worshiping these things. What kind of nutcase are you? You worship something that can't speak, can't see, can't go to the next, can't go from the kitchen to the living room by itself, but you say it's the God of heaven and earth. Does that even make sense? So, Paul says, you at Corinth, some of you are like that. And the church at Corinth that had this strong Jewish influence, but Corinth was a major trading city. It was a major economic center of the world of that day. It was New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles or Dallas. It was a city like that. And so it had this strong Gentile, the Greek world revolved around the church, the city of Corinth. So you had these two elements. For both of them, resurrection is an issue. Go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And look as Paul preaches to the Gentiles on Mars Hill. And he goes through this dissertation. He gets to the end, verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day," Acts 17:31, "in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead." What's the assurance that Jesus Christ is the judge of the universe? He's risen from the dead. You are never going to stand before Muhammad. You are never going to stand before Buddha. You are never going to stand before one of the 2 million gods of the Hindus. You will one day stand before Christ. And it will not, what you did with all those other gods will be irrelevant, but what you did with Christ, that will be important. Whether you received him as who he was or whether you rejected him as who he was, that will be important. And Paul stands up before those Gentiles and says that. And in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear you again of this matter." But it's resurrection that really, is where the bear went through the buckwheat. Are you gonna accept the resurrection of Christ or are you not? And if you're not, then fine, go worship your other gods. But here's a God that's alive. He's a God that is alive and he gives life. If you look over in chapter 26 of Acts, Paul in chapter 26 is talking now to the Jews here. And he says this, verse 6 of Acts 26. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that you, that God should raise the dead? It's all about resurrection. There either is resurrection or there is not resurrection. Christ is either raised or he is not. And your answer to those questions determines everything else. Now, when you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go back over there. Paul is going to make a very logical progression here. He talks about the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. He talks about the fact that that's the gospel which he preached. It's the gospel which you believe. It's the gospel whereby you're saved, unless you believed in vain. And then he says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Christ. After his resurrection, he's seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And I am the least of, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, Paul says this, Therefore, whether it were I or they. Now, he's just giving you this, Peter, the 12, James, 500 people, and me. We all saw Jesus Christ. And whether it were I, Paul, or they, those other people I listed, so we preach. What did he preach? Resurrection. The whole point here is all these people saw Jesus Christ alive. And whether it's I that preach it or they that preach it, so we preach. And so ye believed. The thing that they believed is that Christ was raised from the dead. And now, verse 12, here's the problem. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How say some among you that the dead don't rise? And we know the Gentiles, they had a hard time with that back in Acts 17. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. The Jews had a hard time with that. Why is it thought a thing incredible you that God should raise the dead? They had a hard time with that. So the church of Corinth, having those two groups, there's this, apparently this undercurrent of resurrection. What are you talking about? And Paul says, listen, you remember the gospel I preached to you? You remember what Peter talked about, those 500 brethren, the 12 apostles? You remember all that? Well, that's what we preach. That's what you believe. How say some that there is no resurrection? Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, by which you are saved, unless ye have believed in vain. So what is vain faith? Vain faith is faith in a dead Christ, in a dead Savior. If you have faith in anybody that's dead, guess what? It's vain. Because how's somebody dead going to save you from death? If they couldn't defeat death for themselves, how are they going to save you from death? See, the whole point of this, unless you have believed in vain, is not, well, maybe you believe today, and then you backslide tomorrow, then the next day your faith is strong, then you backslide. Hopefully you die on a day when the faith is good. Vain faith is faith in a dead Savior. And Paul's whole point here is, your faith is not in vain, because it's in a living Savior. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up. Who's we? Well, Paul, Peter, who's in the list here? The 12, James, the 500, we have all testified. We were eyewitnesses to the fact that God hath raised him up, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. I mean, it's only logic. If there is no such thing as resurrection in general, and we've said Christ was resurrected, But there is no such thing as resurrection, then what? We're liars. We're liars. Because there is no resurrection for Christ or anybody else. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ was the first one resurrected. And if the dead rise not, then he's not raised. Neither he was raised. And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. There it is again. Unless you have believed in vain. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you can try to take the resurrection of Christ out of the gospel and out of your belief system, and when you do, you're left with your sin. Period. If Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Everybody that died believing in Christ, if he's dead, too bad, so sad. They've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I love that verse because that's the verse, you know, you watch Christian television today and listen to Christian radio, you know, and they'll, oh man, once you're a Christian, life gets so good and you'll be healed and you'll have money and your relationships will be great and people will love you and they'll just throw money at your feet, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will men give into your bosom? And even if it weren't for heaven, I would still live this life as a believer because of all the wonderful blessings I get here in this life. You know, Paul said, man, if what I got in this life is all there is, then this is a real stinker. Because I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. So if you've suffered the loss of all things and then you find out, hey, you know what? After you die, you're dead like a dog and it's over. Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. And then, of course, in verse 20, he turns the corner. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And that's just, for Paul, that's just a statement of fact. And for you as a believer in the dispensation of grace or in any age, whether you're a kingdom saint or a saint in the dispensation of grace, that is the salient point. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Do you believe it or not? If you don't, go home, start making your hot wings for tonight. If you do, then that's all that matters. Now, is Christ risen from the dead? And that last phrase is important. And become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's not the only one, is he? The first fruit is that first harvest to be followed by the rest of the harvest. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. But there's more. He's not the last one. He's just the first fruit. If you look on down in the passage, we'll not go through all the verses in between, but look all the way down to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, there are more to follow. Because there is resurrection, Christ is resurrected. Because Christ is resurrected, you can be resurrected. There is hope. There is confidence of resurrection. And when you get to the end of this life, no, I've never talked to anybody close to the end of this life and had them say, boy, life seems so long. What do they always say? What do you think to yourself? You know, even when you're not sick and ready to die, what do you think? Man, I can't believe I'm 50 stinking years old. That's way over halfway to dead. Way. It goes just like that. And at that point, if this chapter isn't true, then it's all over. It's all over. If this chapter isn't true. But if it is true, then you've got something to hold on to. Then you've got some assurance. Then you've got some confidence. You sit around the bed, you know, I sat around that bed with Jane and Kathy and Don, and as Gordon slipped out of this life, and you quote these verses and think about these verses and pray together about these verses, and you realize, you know, none of the other stuff really matters a whole lot, does it? You know, we want to learn, we want to understand, we want to know God's will, we want to do God's will, we want to understand the Bible, but if you don't have this one basic issue nailed down, it's really not going to matter. See, you know, Gordon was looking forward to the Super Bowl party. He liked that. He liked the Super Bowl, and he loved basketball. He's going to the basketball game next weekend and all of that. But, you know, when you're there at that bed, does Penn State basketball really matter? But this chapter matters. 1 Corinthians 15 matters. And the resurrection of Christ matters. It's why we do everything that we do. You know, and I sat there with Jane and Kathy and Dawn, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, this, right now, you know, they take that ventilator off, and then you watch the life begin to slip away. And I said, you know, this is where we really decide, do we believe what we say we believe or do we not? You know, if we really believe what we say we believe, then we know what's going on here. And we know this chapter is true. And we can take comfort in that. And we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Doesn't say you sorrow not. It says you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And the nurse, as she came in and out, you know, tending to Gordon and you know, watching all the dials and all that they do, you know, she said it's so obvious that you're a very strong family, that you're able to deal with this. And Jane was able to say to her, well, we're fine because we know where Gordon's going. And we're not worried about where he's going. We have absolute security, absolute assurance of where he's going. And if your belief system doesn't give you that, then get rid of it. Because whatever your belief system gets you in this life, in that moment, is going to mean nothing. In that moment, it didn't matter if Gordon had $1 billion or 2 cents. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if he drove, you know, a Rolls Royce or a 72 Pinto. It didn't matter. This chapter matters. And that's why we preach everything we preach. All the stuff that we understand, all the stuff that we seek to learn and to do and to minister to one another in a local assembly is because that chapter is true. Because, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And we can rejoice and we can view that, you know, that nurse said, she said it all. You guys really have it all together. She said, you know, all families aren't like this. I mean, that nurse sees people die every day in that ICU unit, I guarantee you. You know, Gordon's not the first person she ever saw die. But she noticed and she saw and she understood, you know, something about the way you people are handling this is different. And it's because of that chapter. It's because now is Christ risen. So we need to rejoice. Never let go of that resurrection. Never let go of that resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, which is the hope of your resurrection. Because every one of us is going to be where Gordon was on Friday afternoon someday, if the Lord tarries. Every one of us in this room is going to be right where Gordon was. You know, maybe a decision has to be made. Are you going to keep that ventilator on, or are you going to pull that ventilator off? You know, and Jane was able to very confidently, and Kathy, very confidently say, you know, to tell that doctor, we, you know, there's nothing else that can be done. We want that ventilator to come off. Can you, very matter of factly, can you wait a little bit? We'd like to call Tracy and have him here. So they called me. I was there. Came down, was there. And then they called the doctor and the nurse in and said, okay, we're ready now. Pull that off and let him go. And to see Jane stand there and say, Gordon, it's fine. You can go now. Everything's done. You can go. And I'll see you later. That's real good assurance. And it's because of that chapter. And it's because of resurrection. And don't let resurrection go. Because if you let the resurrection of Christ go, you've let your resurrection go. And if you let your resurrection go, you are of all men most miserable. So rejoice in resurrection. Rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Rejoice that Gordon has graduated to glory. And one day will be resurrected with a new body. An incorruptible body. Not like Lazarus had that went back to corruption, but an incorruptible body. Resurrection is the key. Keep resurrection right here. Keep resurrection. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word, the comfort that resurrection brings. We thank you that we've seen in our midst an example of the comfort that can bring to a family, to friends, to loved ones at a time when death is near, but resurrection is sure. And we just pray that our faith would be in a living Savior, risen again, to become the first fruits that we would follow. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.